All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into our lesson. We're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning, so if you want to go ahead and get your Bible and turn there, and we're going to start in chapter number 1, Philippians chapter number 1, and turn there, and we'll begin. Let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, your kindness, your grace that you've shed on all of us this past week. We look forward to the week that lies ahead and all that you have in store for us this week. We do pray for our time this morning, for your blessings upon our hour this morning, that you would help as we open your word, as we study, as we meditate, as we focus on some thoughts this morning from your word. We pray for your help and your blessing and understanding this morning. We do pray for our service this morning, for your blessings upon the message today. We pray for Brother Richardson that you would once again bless and work through him. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts this morning. May you give us exactly what we need this morning. We're a needy people, and God, we ask for your help this morning. We do pray for many in our church that no doubt have prayer requests. We pray for the needs of your people this morning, that you would supply those needs, that you would answer the prayers of your people this morning. And God, we do pray for your will to be done in all. We pray, Lord, for the week that lies ahead, that as we go out into the week, we pray for your guiding, leading, and directing in our lives, that we may serve you, and that, Lord, we may do your will and your purpose that you have for us here on this earth. We pray for our country, we pray for revival, pray for our church, we pray for any needs that may be present this morning. Also, Lord, we want to make mention of our missionaries as they serve you around the world. We pray for your help in their life, that you would bless there. And Lord, I pray that you would supply their needs this morning as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We pray for your blessings once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Philippians chapter number 1 this morning for our lesson. We'll get into it here in just a moment. But I want to veer off the path just a little bit and kind of get your input just a little bit so you'll have an opportunity to maybe share a thought this morning. I want you to pretend, we'll pretend here just for a few moments this morning, that you and maybe even others in our church are arrested, all right? And you are going to prison, and you are arrested this morning for two things. Number one, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you are put there because you are not a supporter of your government. So let's say those two are the two reasons that you're arrested. You haven't been to trial yet. You haven't been really before the judge yet. You're put in prison waiting for that. You think about that. Now, I've realized it's kind of hard to really put yourself in that position this morning. But if that were to be you, let's pretend like it's others in our church as well that are in the same boat as what you are. Let's talk for just a few moments. What would be some of the first things that we would need to do? All right, need to pray. What are we going to be? Help me out. What do you want me to pray for? Let's pretend like you're the one in there. I'm not. I'm here at church this morning. All right, pray that for deliverance. Okay, all right. Strength. Okay. Okay, all right. Anybody else? Good lawyer. That's the first thing I'm asking for right there. I'm asking for your help to get me a good lawyer. Okay. Okay, all right. Anybody else got a comment? May not be. I do believe, I don't know if it'll happen in our generation or my generation, but I do believe that there will come a point in our country where a lot of the freedoms that we do have religiously this morning will be taken away from us. Any other thoughts? We go to prison, you're in jail, you're the one that's sitting there, I'm here, so you are going to be a person that we believe that we need to pray. We need to pray for strength, to be a good witness, to be able to stand, and for deliverance, pray for deliverance. What else? Well, a good lawyer, we need to have a good lawyer. So, okay. Mm-hmm. Right. Of course, we'd like to say, you know, we would stand strong and we would, you know, I'd like to say I would. Right. I know that if I were going to prison this morning, all right, let's say we do. Let's say you're the one in jail. You get your one phone call. Is that true? Is that the way it still is? Do you know if it's just one phone call? Is that still true? Is it? Okay. All right. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. Call Ghostbusters. Okay. Who are you going to call? Calling home. E.T. did that, did he not? Anybody else? Who are you going to call? You get one. I'm sure I would call my wife. I'd call my family and start there. And in that conversation, I hope they give me a long period of time. I'm going to tell her, write this down. Here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to get a hold of a lawyer. Okay. All right. Let's say you get to write a letter to the church. Okay. Let's say you get to speak to us today. Let's say you went into jail last week and you get to write a letter and send it out. Maybe Brother Richardson was able to visit you and you send a letter by him to the church. What are you going to tell the church? Pray. What do you want us to pray for? Get me out. All right, good. Well, we'll stop there, and it's in reference to our lesson this morning, because in our lesson, in kind of putting some things together this morning, I think we kind of tend to overlook the life of Paul and how much time he did spend in prison, and that's kind of hard for us to comprehend, and you have to also understand that when we think of prison today, it's nothing like what it was like when Paul was in prison. I mean, today it's more of a recreational center nowadays with a lot of, they get a lot of things in prison that, and I'm not saying that's where, you know, that it's a good life, but it's not near as difficult and as hard as it was when Paul was in prison. Now, Paul, if I'm not mistaken, when you get to the book of Philippians, I think he's been in prison for 4 years when he writes this letter. Now, I think there's a little, maybe some people have some different ideas if it was his first imprisonment, second, or when, where was he, you know, what time period was it when he actually wrote this letter. But most scholars believe that he had probably been in prison for about 4 years. Now, all the time that Paul was not always in the dungeon of the prison, there was a period of time, and most believe it's when he's writing the book of Philippians, that he is actually under arrest. But he's actually in the palace with some Roman soldiers, and he's actually chained to one. There was a period of time where they wanted to make sure that Paul did not escape, so therefore he was actually chained every hour of the day to a Roman soldier. That way he, if he did escape, he's got to drag somebody with him. And so he spent periods of time that way, actually in a home of, and most believe a palace type of a home, a very comfortable place to live, even though he was under arrest and chained to a Roman soldier. I don't know if that's the period of time that when he writes the book of Philippians, some believe that that's when he writes this book, but all agree that he was in prison. He was arrested while he is writing the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a book written by Paul to the Philippian church. You'll find to the actual leaders of the church and to the church body itself there in Philippi. He is going to congratulate them. He brags on the church here. It's not a letter of correction, but actually a letter of encouragement to the people there. So with all that being said, that's kind of the foundation of our lesson this morning. And this is a tremendous book. In fact, in chapter number one, there is something that Paul, by his teaching and his example, that if all of us would follow, it would actually transform your life. Paul always had an ambition to go to Rome and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to go there as a preacher, but he actually goes there as a prisoner. A little different than what he kind of had high expectations in life of going there and reaching the Roman people with the gospel and preaching and teaching the gospel and seeing folks saved. But yet he finds himself actually there, but actually in prison. So it didn't quite work out exactly the way he thought it was going to work out, or maybe how he would have planned for it to work out. But there's a principle that's going to be found here in this chapter that actually is a tremendous, tremendous principle that will actually change any life. Now, I would like to say that I have learned by experience and I live my life according to this, but I actually struggle to live this way myself. You'll find here that it's been said that we should not let people, events, or circumstances dictate how we live and how we feel in life. Boy, that's an easy line to read, but it's a very difficult principle to live by. It is not easy to be happy while you're in prison. And not for just a few days and not for a few weeks. He's been there 4 years now. 4 years is a long time. But yet we find Paul in this principle that we'll find here, that he was a person who learned how not to allow circumstances, events, or even people to dictate his happiness in life. But how often do we find ourselves in life, we allow circumstances to dictate whether we're happy or not? We allow events to take place to decide whether we're going to be happy today or not. Or we allow other people to dictate whether we are going to be happy or whether we're going to be sad today. But let's be honest, we often fail miserably at this, and we often allow events and people and circumstances to dictate our happiness in life. You're going to find as you read the book of Philippians that if you didn't know that Paul was in prison, you would, first of all, you would think he's a very free man. He's very positive in the book of Philippians. He's very encouraging in the book of Philippians. He is just as proud as he can be for the church and the people there in that church. And he uplifts them. He brags on them. He points out their positive aspects about their life that not only are affecting the world, but also have a positive impact on him. And you'll find that to be very true. Now, in the book of Philippians, he is going to deal with doctrine and being right on doctrine and being right on what you teach and what you preach to the people. He is going to spend some time on that as well. But it's not easy being happy in life when it seems like everything's going wrong in your life. When everything's going wrong in life, it usually saddens us, and we allow that to impact us and to influence us on how we feel in life. Now, at this time, we mentioned that Paul is under arrest here. He's spent about 4 years now in prison. Paul had a desire, as I've already mentioned to you, he wanted to go to Rome. Now he finds himself actually getting to Rome, but as a prisoner, not as a preacher, not as a free man. But Paul, the key is going to be this with Paul. It's not that he was oblivious to what was going on in life. Paul realized where he was at in life. Paul was a type of person that would look at the situation, no matter how grim it may be to most people, but Paul had something about him where he always found the positive things about where his circumstance was in life. And he sees the opportunities God gave him to spread the gospel. So while he is in prison, that's not the way he actually wanted to go to Rome. That's not the place he wanted to live in Rome. But he finds himself there. And guess what Paul does while he is a prisoner? He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he is there, in fact, many Bible scholars will even make note of that there were many Roman soldiers that actually became a born-again believer because of the preaching and the witness and the life of Paul. It's been said, and I jotted this thought down, anyone can serve the Lord, but no one will get to do it in their own terms. And that's very, very true. Everybody this morning can offer themselves as service to God, and everyone in this room this morning can serve God. But something we've got to understand when it comes to life, but you don't get to dictate exactly how it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and the way in other words, it's not going to be on your terms. It's going to be on God's terms. Now, Paul, everybody would understand and would agree this morning, Paul was greatly, greatly used of God. But you have to understand, and this is where we misunderstand the life of Paul. Paul didn't get to dictate how it all worked out. Paul's choice was not to go to prison. Paul didn't ask to go to prison. Paul, I'm sure, didn't like living in prison. But Paul took what came to him in life and realized, you may arrest me, you may put me in a prison cell, or you may chain me to a Roman guard, but you know what? It's not going to stop me in my service to God. So no matter where I'm at in life, Paul decided, I'm just going to serve God and just put it in God's hands, that God knows what is best. Now let me ask you, did God know where Paul was at? Sure he did. In fact, if you'll look at the life of Paul, Paul's going to even acknowledge that it was all in the will of God for him to be in prison. Now, as I read the book of Philippians, first thing that I think of, and as carnal as I am, I hope that's not God's will for my life. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to sit in a jail cell every day and go through all that maybe inmates go through in a lifespan of living life in prison. I don't want to go there. I'm not asking for that. I don't pray that that happened. But Paul just decided, you know, this is the will of God for my life. This is where God has placed me. I'm called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, so this must be where God wants me to preach the gospel. And while Paul is a prisoner, he witnesses by mouth, verbally sharing the gospel with people. He teaches, he preaches, his lifestyle is also an example to others as well, and he just accepted the fact here that this is where God wants me to be. So we get to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is a prisoner as he writes this letter, and I'm going to skip some verses here, and it's a very well-known chapter. I'm not even going to actually begin until verse number 7, but look at verse number 6. It's a well-known verse. You know the verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that. It's probably, have it probably memorized. We understand this verse here, but you've got to understand that Paul is writing here, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. He talks about that good work that God establishes and begins in the life of a believer. It's amazing here. You got to realize Paul's in prison, and he's classifying it as a good work. Paul looks at it and decides here, you know, this is actually here. Paul actually looks at his time in prison as a good thing. Now, how often or how many of us would get arrested today, go to prison because, and let me go back here, and I failed to establish this. We sometimes misunderstand a little bit of why Paul's actually in prison. If I were to ask everybody this morning, why was Paul put into prison, your first answer was going to be because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was only half of it. In fact, more so than that, the other reason that he was actually really in prison was he didn't support the government. He didn't like some of the godless rulers and dictators that were very ungodly and very destructive in many ways as a leader. And Paul says, we can't go along with that. And you mark it down, somewhere in the future of the United States of America, there's going to be a time where Christians are going to have to decide who they're going to follow. I'm glad that I don't really have to make that choice today, even though I think we're getting very, very close to that point, and I don't know what the future may hold. I think there will probably come a day where churches are going to be restricted on what they can preach in a pulpit, and they'll probably classify it as a hate crime, and, you know, everybody's everybody's belly aching all the time about their rights being violated and so forth, and it will probably be handed down to where government tries to dictate what is hate speech and what is not hate speech, and it will also probably fall into some of the churches and so forth. And there'll be a time, I promise you, there's going to be a time where Christians are going to have to decide what path are we going to take here. And Paul chose, there's only one path to take, and that's God's path. And because of those two things, Paul finds himself in prison. And he writes this letter. He even classifies in verse number 6, talking about this good work in you, talking about how that God will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go down to verse number 7, and I want to begin here. In verse number 7 and verse number 8, he says in verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think of this, of you all, you got to realize he's thinking about the church and talking about the people there in Philippi, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. So we find here, beginning in verse number 7 and verse number 8, that Paul, in writing unto them, he's thankful for them. He's proud of them as a body of believers, if you would. Paul spent a lot of time in prayer for them. Now, it's interesting, as you read through the book of Philippians, and this is really, really important here. Paul, as far as I can find, he never prayed that God would deliver him. He never prays that I can find that God would impress upon the judge to set him free. I don't think Paul ever prayed and asked God to reverse the decisions that some of the judges did make. Pretty interesting here that Paul did not pray that God will get me out of here. I'd like to be like Paul, but I'll be honest with you, I would not be like Paul in this area. If I were put into prison today, I promise you, if I had a period of time where I could pray, my first words out of my mouth would probably be, God, get me out of here. Paul never prays that. In fact, in this letter here, he doesn't even ask the church to pray for him in that way. He doesn't request, he doesn't send a letter by Brother Richardson to the church and say, church, please pray that God would deliver me. Church, please pray for my lawyer. Church, please pray for the judge, that he would see it in the right light, that he would have understanding that I'm an innocent man. Paul never asked the church to pray that way. Here's what's so amazing about Paul. Paul is completely content with where he's at. And the reason why Paul is content in that, it's not that he was comfortable, it's not that he enjoyed it, it's not that it was his place of choice, it's just that he realized this is where God wants me to be. And what better place in life to be than where God wants you to be? And we look at that and we think, boy, I'd like to be a lot like Paul. But I look at it and I think, how much like Paul I'm not. Because if I go to prison, if I get to ask anyone to do anything for me, first thing I'm going to ask you to do is pray for me. Second thing is, get me a good lawyer. Because let me ask you, why would we want to hire a good lawyer? Let me ask you this. Why would you hire a good lawyer? You're the one who wanted a lawyer, right? Me too. I want a good one too. I don't want some Fruit Loop. I want a good lawyer. Why? Best he can to do what? Get me out. See, here's the difference in Paul. Paul's not asking to get out. Nowhere does it say he loves it there. That Paul doesn't say, man, everybody ought to come here, the food is great. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say everybody ought to come to prison. Man, this is like being on vacation. Paul does not say that. But Paul never really works hard on getting out. Now, I'm not saying if a judge said, Paul, if you want out, I'll let you out today. I'm sure he'd say, okay, I'm gone. I think he'd leave. But the difference in Paul is, he accepted the circumstance and the events that are taking place in his life. How unfair or fair they may be is not the question here. But he looked at the circumstance and just realized, this is what God wants. This is in the providence of God. This is in the will of God. And I'd rather be there than anywhere else in life. So Paul did not ask the Philippians to pray for him to be delivered. He doesn't ask them to pray for his lawyer. He doesn't ask them to pray for the judge. Paul understood that God was directing his path. Paul realized that God had a direction for him in life, and this was God's purpose and direction for him. And Paul is going to make the best of it. Paul says, well, you know, if we put me in prison, then this must be where God wants the gospel preached. There must be somebody here that God wants to reach. That was the outlook Paul had on life. You'll find in verse number 9, he does say, here's something he does pray. He says, in this I pray. He says, okay, so here's something I do pray. That you get a good lawyer. Is that what he says? That you bring me something better to eat. Paul doesn't say here, I pray that God send his wrath down upon the judge. Doesn't say that at all. In fact, here's what he says, verse 9. This I pray, that your love, talking about the church there, may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. And I'm thinking, you know, if I'm in prison, been there for about 4 years now, I'm writing a letter to the church at Philippi, and I'm encouraging them, and in this letter, I'm telling them, and I think he's truthful here. He says, here's my prayer life. Here's what I pray for. He says, I pray for you that your love may abound more and more and more. And he goes on to say, in knowledge and in all judgment. The word judgment there doesn't mean that they rule over people. It means that they make right choices in life. They use good judgment, that they may make good decisions in life. And that their love at the church there may abound more and more, he says here in verse number 9. So Paul did pray that the love of the Philippians might abound, that it would grow. You see, Paul did not want their love to become stagnant or to wane. He didn't want his circumstance in life also to be a hindrance to others in the church. Paul didn't want them to look at it and look at him as, and feel sorry for him here. He wanted them to actually grow. He wanted them to mature. He wanted them to strengthen. He wanted their love to abound more and more. He wanted them to keep growing in their spiritual life. Paul's just telling you here what he is praying for. And as I read through this chapter here, I guess what struck me more and more is the things that Paul did pray for, but yet all the things that I find that he did not pray for. Because I'm the opposite. Everything that I'm praying for is not something Paul prays for. And everything Paul prays for is not what I'd be praying for. If I were the one that went to prison and I send a letter by Brother Richardson for him to read to the church on Sunday morning this morning, I don't think my letter is going to talk about you as much as it is about me. Does that make sense? Because I'm the one in jail. You're the free person. I'll word it this way. I'm not too worried about you. I'm worried about me. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to be, but I just can't get over how Paul writes this letter and he doesn't ask them to pray God, get me out of this mess. Pray for my lawyer. Pray for the judge. Pray for, you know, there's a whole lot of things I'd like for you to pray for. But in the letter here, Paul says, here's what I'm praying for. Here's my prayer life for you. Even though I'm in prison, been here 4 years now, my prayer for you is that your love would abound more and more in judgment and in knowledge, he says. I'm not going to veer off into the last little phrase there, but it's kind of interesting that he puts on in verse number 9, in knowledge and in all judgment, at the end of verse number 9. He says in verse number 10, it's part of his prayer for the, he's saying, here's what I'm praying for, verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And if you'll read through the chapter, you'll find here that Paul is praying that they would actually in life see all the good things taking place in life and not all the bad things happening in life. In fact, Paul didn't even want the church to look at his circumstance as a bad event. You see, Paul wanted them to notice all the good things in life because Paul realized in his day and age that people had a tendency to always see the negative things in life. Now, we're way above that today, aren't we? But how often do we spend days upon days and weeks upon weeks and months upon months always meditating and thinking about all the bad things going on in life when if you really look around, you'll find there's actually a whole lot of good things going on in life? You see, our lives can be so filled with the cares of daily living that we overlook all the good things that are passing by us every day of our life. Paul's not praying that for deliverance. Paul's not asking to pray that God will get me out of this prison. Been here 4 years, and Paul's not doing that. Paul's actually praying for the people in the church at Philippi, and he's actually even praying that they don't just see the negative things happening in life, but that somehow daily that they would see all the good things that are transpiring in their lives. We go on, he continues on in verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You'll find in verse number 11 here that Paul did pray that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Okay? Now, hold your finger there and turn back to Galatians chapter number 5. Just keep your finger there. You're just going to go back a few pages in your Bible. Go towards the beginning of the Bible. Galatians chapter 5. You'll find in the book of Galatians that the Word of God gives you the fruits of righteousness, which Paul says, I'm praying that will be present in you. Part of Paul's prayer life was to pray for the people in the church. And he's praying for all these different things, and also he's praying that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. What are they? They're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. It gives them to you. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And Paul's praying that they would be filled with these. It's amazing, and you can go back over to the book of Philippians chapter 1. It is amazing to me that Paul spends all his time concerned about the life of those that are in church. Now, you got to realize they're not the ones in prison. They're the free people. And Paul was praying that they might be filled, he says here, with the fruits of righteousness, which you can find those fruits in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. We just looked at those. You see, and Paul encourages them that in their life that they live daily, that they live according to the fruits of the Spirit of righteousness, and that they would live according to verse 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5, that would be their lifestyle that they live by daily in their life, and the good works that they would perform in life would be governed by those two verses there. You see, good works do not save us, but rather good works give evidence of salvation in us. And this is something else. that I've kind of always overlooked as well in verse number 11. I've never really thought about this. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, all right? What are they? They're Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Does anybody remember any of them out of those two verses? What is one of them? What are one of the fruits? Love. What else was there? All right, what else? Joy, peace, long-suffering. Was it meekness? What? Gentleness. All these are fruits of the Spirit. Those fruits of the Spirit of righteousness govern the way you live daily. Paul says, here's the way. Here, I want you to live by these. I want your lifestyle to portray these. We often talk about good works. Now, we this morning, we do not believe that good works saves anybody. Am I right? Okay? We're not saved by living a good life. We don't get saved by performing good works in life. But we do believe this morning that once you become a child of God, you ought to start living some good works. You ought to start doing some good things. Am I right? In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 gives us what we should be living by. Those are good works that ought to be very evident in the life of a believer. Now, I think verse 11 is so key here as well, where it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then this one little phrase in the middle of the verse, it says, which are by Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's a lot of debate on an individual maybe getting born again, and maybe there's a period of time where you may doubt someone's salvation. First of all, it's not up to us whether a person's saved or lost. We're not the judge this morning. But I do believe this. I believe that when a person gets born again, that there will be some evidence and some things in their life that would direct you in believing that I'm a child of God. We're not saved by good works. Even in verse number 11, it says that the works here that are going to be evident in your life, those fruits of the righteousness, the only way you're ever going to succeed at it is found in verse number 11, where it says, which are by Jesus Christ. It's Christ that performs those inside of us. The reason you can live that way is because it is Jesus Christ who dwells inside of you, who is your Savior, that helps you to live and succeed at the fruits of righteousness. So he says here, he says in verse number 11, by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God. He goes on. Verse number 12 and verse 13 are very key in this chapter as well. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Now you have to actually slow down and read verse 12 and 13 several times very slowly. Here's what Paul is saying. I viewed the situation and saw that his life, at that point in his life, the circumstances of his life, where he is living, which is in jail, was all in the providence of God. Paul just looked at the situation and he comments, this is where God wants me to be. And Paul says, if this is where God wants me to be, I'm perfectly fine with it. And Paul says the reason that he's excited about his situation in life, he's able to preach the gospel. And not only that, there's people being saved while he's in prison. His imprisonment was the tool, if you would, that God used to reach out to the Romans. And somehow, some way, and in the providence of God, God felt like this is where I need Paul to be in life. Here's the circumstances that I need to appear in the life of Paul. Here's the events that I need to take place in the life of Paul if we're going to be successful in reaching the Roman people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God feels like, and God is right, by the way, this is the path we need to take here. It goes back to this. Anybody can serve God, but it will never be on your own terms. You find here that the situation, the circumstances can seem to be hurtful to us, can actually be used for the glory of God. You see, this morning, there may be some things happen, events take place in our own life, and we view it as a negative thing and kind of a depressing event, but yet on the other hand, on the flip side of it, God put it there for a purpose so that you can actually be successful in serving Him. And Paul, as he, if you'll read verse number 12, it says, "But I would that you should." He said, "I want you to understand something." He says here, "Brethren, saved people, born again people in the family of God, Church of Philippi. I want you to understand." He says here in verse number 12, "that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." You know what Paul is saying? Me going to prison's been a good thing. Because the gospel has been furthered. Do you see that? He says, "which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." It hasn't been a bad thing. It's been a good thing. Because of the furtherance of the gospel. You know, I'm afraid sometimes that we rebel so much against what we call negative things in life, that maybe the gospel's not going forward like it should, because you know what? Sometimes we've got it too easy. Paul says it hasn't been a bad thing. The events that's taking place, he says in verse number 12, he says, "the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He said, "man, this has actually been a good thing. I've been able to preach the gospel. We've got people that are being saved, and God was able to open doors and people could be saved here." And, you know, it comes down to this. And I put a note in my notes here. God can use whatever we will make available unto Him. If you'll just give whatever it is in your life to God, I promise you God can use it this morning. Paul goes on and says in verse number 14, "and many of the brethren in the Lord." All right, so we're talking, when he says brethren in the Lord, are we talking about saved people or lost people? Saved or lost? Saved people. Look at verse 14. It's very key. And I keep saying that there's so many key elements in this chapter. Verse number 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul is saying this. God has used my circumstance, my place in prison, in bonds, 4 years now. And God is able to take Paul's example. And Paul says, actually, it's been a help to others because it's actually made others bold enough that they can go out and start sharing the gospel with others. We often underestimate the power of a good example in life too, by the way. You know the old statement, and I even jotted it down again, "your life is the only Bible some folks will ever read." And Paul admits here in verse number 14, he says that his bonds, his imprisonment, if you would, has actually been good for others on the outside because it actually gave them the boldness and the encouragement, if you would, so that they would go out and share the gospel as well. You see, Paul, you know what, you know, just you read the life of Paul here, boy, it just makes you feel like, boy, like you're dirt sometimes, because, I mean, he looks at everything in a positive light. Not one time does he ever complain about being beaten. He doesn't complain about the food. He doesn't complain about the condition of the prison. He doesn't complain about being treated unfairly. All Paul does is look at everything that's taken place in his life, said, man, this has actually been a good thing. It's good for me to be here. It's actually even encouraged others on the outside, he says in verse number 14, to go out and to preach the gospel as well. Verse 15, 16, and 17. Paul says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And yet go back and read verse 15, 16, 17 and slow it down and really apply yourself here. What is Paul saying? You're not going to believe this. There were some preachers on the outside that did not like Paul. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And I mark you mark it down, dear friend, especially as the days go by and the days we live in. You start preaching this book right here, you're going to find out there's going to be a whole lot of preachers and other Christians that are not going to like you either. You know what Paul is saying here? There's actually preachers on the outside that they preach the gospel, but they do it in contention. They despise Paul. In fact, there were some hurtful people that were preaching Christ out of contention, hoping that things would actually get worse for Paul. They were glad Paul was there. They didn't like Paul. He was too bold, too straightforward. Maybe somebody didn't like his style. Maybe there was one that didn't like the way he looked. I don't know all the reasons, but Paul acknowledges here that on the outside there are some rascals out there that are preaching, and they're preaching the gospel, but they're doing it in such a way that they're actually hoping the worst outcome for Paul. They hope it actually gets worse for the Apostle Paul. Not everybody loved Paul. Not everybody liked Paul. Paul's reaction was this. I'm just glad they're preaching the gospel. Listen, Paul never makes a negative comment about them. In fact, Paul rejoiced in this. You know what Paul also rejoiced in? There was actually people being saved because of their preaching. I don't know about you, but it'd be awful hard for me to sit in prison. Been there 4 long years now, and some nut job out there preaching in such a way, trying to make life worse for me. It'd be hard for me to just sit there and not ever say something negative about them. Paul says, I'm glad they're at least preaching. At least they're doing something for God. Paul says, I'm glad there's actually some people being saved because of their preaching. I rejoice in that, Paul says. Paul was just glad that people were being saved. Paul was just glad that the gospel was being preached. And, you know, they were in my Sunday school lesson book, there was a statement, and I jotted it down, and I'll kind of close out with this. My time's long gone. In the lesson book this morning said this: there is no telling what we could get done if we did not care who got the credit. I'll read it again. There is no telling what we, talking about today, could get done if we did not care who got the credit. Paul never asked for a pat on the back. So here's where we're at, and I'm done. I'll turn my page over. I'll close my Bible. I believe one of the reasons Paul was so successful is that whatever came to him in his life, whatever event, person, or circumstance came his way in life, Paul always accepted this is what God wants, and if this is what God wants, I'm willing to be content. Put Paul in prison? Fine. I'll just preach the gospel there. Set Paul free? Great. I'll preach the gospel there as well. And Paul was only concerned about one thing and one thing only in life, and that was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that lost souls might be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time we have. We pray for your blessings upon the day. In Jesus' name, amen.